Good for us to be here this evening to have this opportunity again to be together, to worship God in spirit and in truth. I want to thank Donnie for agreeing to switch with me. My work schedule changed a little bit, and he was kind enough to switch out with me. As we get ready, if you'll be turning to Hebrews chapter 3 is where we'll be at this evening. Wanted to mention again, I think what a good lesson we had this morning. I mean, it really was excellent to understand who our enemy is, and sometimes our enemy is us even. So, I mean, like we talked about this morning, and some of what we talk about tonight will barely touch on this, as we get into this evening, I think you'll see kind of there's some it relates to the two lessons kind of relate to each other, which is a good thing. Hopefully, it's an encouragement to you. Hopefully, as we think on these things, that we become stronger in the faith, that we are people who each day are getting stronger in what we believe in, and the fact, and hopefully we are glorifying God more and more each day. That's what our goal should be, and it's one of the reasons why we come together to learn more about God's word, to encourage each other, so that we can be stronger as a congregation and be of more help to those about us. So, look, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 3 this evening. We'll start in verse 12, and I appreciate the reading tonight. But we'll start in verse 12, and I'll read through verse 19. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called the day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, if you look, I mean, this is kind of after the fact where he compares Moses to Jesus. And he says, Moses was a faithful servant in the house, but Jesus is the son or the direct heir of the house. So in that way, Jesus is that much greater than Moses. And we see what happened when people were disobedient to God. I mean, as from the word that Moses gave them, they fell in the wilderness. And the point he's making is if that happened to those people that disobeyed Moses, it's even worse if we disobey the Son of God. So think about those things as we look at this. Part of the reason that he wrote about this is the fact that it should remind us that there are certain lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament. That we learn a lot of times, unfortunately, by the sins of others or by the mistakes of others. And, you know, we hear people say that one of the reasons that we want to learn history is so we don't make the same mistakes that somebody made before us. And that's what he's getting at here in Hebrews, as far as we don't want to commit the same sins that the people of Israel committed and were doomed because of the sins they committed. So let's think about this. So think about the fact that the nation of Israel, they were led out of Egypt by Moses. They saw the miracles of the plagues. They saw the fact that when they were led out of Egypt, that God parted the Red Seas and delivered them out of Egypt and was in the process of delivering them to the Promised Land. Why was it though, he says, but today he said, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest but to those who were disobedient? So why were they unable to go in? We know that Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that made it in out of that generation of people. And we know that there was thousands and thousands of these people. And why did they not go in? Because of unbelief and disobedience. And if you study, when you study this chapter in chapter 4, when you do it on your own, look at how he uses unbelief and disobedience just about like synonyms right here. Our actions, according to what the Word teaches, are so closely related to what he means by belief that it's just about the same thing. There is no faith without obedience. And as James says, faith without works is dead. So it doesn't exist. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Some of the sins that we want to think about that the Israelites committed. Think about the fact that when they came out, they were murmuring much of the time, just nearly as soon as it seems like they got out of Egypt. We know about the idolatry with the golden calf. We know about the fact that when the time came, they sent the spies in to see the promised land, came back with a good report, but 10 of the 12 said, "These people are too strong for us," and scared the people, and they disobeyed God as a result of that. Think about, we're going to get more into that here in a few minutes, more specifics of that, but think about this, the fact that one of the great sins that they committed was idolatry. And I was thinking about that. What do we learn? What can we learn from that sin so that we don't commit it? Look at Colossians chapter 3. We talked about the sin of covetousness this morning. We talked about wealth being one of the enemies of the soul. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." So covetousness amounts to idolatry. Now think about, why would somebody covet? Because they're not satisfied. So think about what happened with the people of Israel. The reason that they coveted was because they were not satisfied with God Himself. They weren't satisfied with what He gave them. They weren't satisfied with the fact that they were brought out of Egypt. I mean, what was it? As soon as they got a little hungry, they said, "Gosh, we wish we were back in Egypt eating meat that we had there. We'd rather be slaves." Think about that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we did touch on this scripture this morning. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So when accompanied by satisfaction, when you're satisfied with the fact that you're in the right relationship with God, that you're living the godly life, when you're satisfied with that, that's the great gain that we can have. And when you're dissatisfied with things, that's when you're going to have problems. And so we need to understand that was one of the sins that they had, was the fact that they were dissatisfied with what God had done for them. And we see that they were dissatisfied. So when they became uncomfortable or when they became hungry, they murmured against Moses, which amounted to murmuring against God. Look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. As far as, if you look at a couple of examples we're going to look at, in Numbers chapter 12, we talk about Miriam and Aaron. When Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman, and they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? He has not spoken through. Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. They weren't satisfied with their position in the nation. It wasn't enough that that Aaron was a mouthpiece or a spokesperson for Moses, God spoke to me too, Solomon, you should listen to me rather than Moses, type of thing. So they wanted preeminence, so they basically slandered Moses. And of course we know that that God became angry with them, and that Miriam became had leprosy as a result of that. But look in Numbers chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and said, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" They again were not happy with their position. They thought, we should be the leaders. So there's more than one way to covet. It's not just a matter of food. It's not just a matter of maybe riches. He talks about in the Old Testament, don't covet your neighbor's wife. And here it's a matter of position in the nation. And God, we know that God had chose Moses to lead them. And they weren't happy with that. And they wanted that changed. And so they spoke against Moses and caused dissension in the ranks. We know that when the spies saw the good land, that they were afraid. And if you look in Numbers chapter 14, start in verse 5. This is after the people rebelled against them. And when they said they didn't want, they would rather, they wish they could have stayed in Egypt rather than fallen by the sword. Then Moses and Aaron, Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. So, think about this group of people. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw the fact that God had parted the seas and led them through. And yet they still did not trust God to deliver. And they distrusted him enough that they were not willing to obey. And it's a warning for us, and we're going to get into that more specifically in a few minutes. Look at verses 11 and 12 then. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." So, God was very displeased with the fact that despite all he had done, they still didn't believe him. And again, we have one greater than Moses that we serve. And the sin of unbelief is an even greater sin in this case if we don't believe in Christ. Look at chapter 4 of Hebrews. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and we're going to go through talk about some of this. So after he gave them this story about how the Israelites fell in the wilderness, he says, "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, the day if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. How will the good news that we've heard, he says, for indeed we've had the good news preached to us. So everybody here that I know of, I know all the members here, have had the gospel preached to them. There's not one person who's a Christian that hasn't had it preached to them. Because you can't be a Christian without that. So, but how is it that it's going to profit us? And again, as he says here, their problem was it was not united by faith. And so, the way that it's going to profit us is, again, there has to be belief, but there has to be a perseverance of belief. In other words, it can't be a spur-of-the-moment thing. It's a one-time thing, and then you don't have to worry about it anymore. So if you look in chapter 3 and verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. In other words, it's something that we have to continue to do every day. And he says, as long as it's called today. So that never changes for us. And if we're right with God one day and wrong the rest of our life afterward, we're lost. So he's saying here, he says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, then hearing this good news will profit us. Also, we think about obedience here, belief and obedience, because he says they didn't. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Also, in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. So it's not just, there's a lot of people out there that say all you got to do is believe, and that's it. It has to be a belief that is married to a trust in God. In other words, it has to be a belief that causes action. In other words, if I just believe and that's where it stops, it makes me no different than the devil himself. It's a demonic faith. It's a dead faith. It's one that it's not going to do the devil any good. It wouldn't do us any good either. So it has to be a belief that brings about obedience or saving faith. And if you want to see examples of that, if you'll go to chapter 11 of Hebrews, you'll see plenty of them. And you think about Noah. Turn to chapter 11. We'll just look at a couple of verses here because it. And I always look at verse 6 because to me, I think this, to me, explains this idea better than anything else. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God, one, must believe that he is. That's part of it. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In other words, those who obey him. So those two things have to go together. Like it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. In other words, God told him, so there's going to come a flood. You need to build an ark. And he believed him, and so he did it. Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God says, you need to go somewhere, and I'm going to make a great nation of you. He heard that. He believed it. So he went. And he wasn't made a great nation overnight, so he had to wait on that. And he continued to believe it. And God said he's righteous because he does believe it. That's the kind of faith that we have to have. So when we talk about what has to be done to be saved, when he says you have to repent and be baptized, if I believe what the gospel says, okay, I believe that, so I'm going to do that. And then I'll have my sins washed away because of faith. We mentioned it this morning. It's not because of the water itself. It's because of the commandment that we be baptized that comes from God. He said, this is what you got to do. Do you believe that or not? If you believe it, don't just say it. Do what it says. So united by faith. So the gospel is preached. And again, when it's united with faith, it brings about salvation. Look in verse 6 of chapter 4. And again, I think I'm restating a point. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter, those who formerly had good news preached them failed to enter because of disobedience. So if we don't heed the word that's been told to us, it's not going to benefit us at all. So we have to do what it says. Verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. In other words, we need to be, be diligent to hold fast our confession. In other words, to remain faithful. That's what he's telling us here. You said that you believed in Jesus Christ. You did the things that you were supposed to become a Christian. Now you hold fast to that every day. And if we do that, then the gospel will benefit us. Look in chapter 5 and verse 9. These are the promises that he's made. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So when we obey him, when we believe the gospel, obey it, and continue to hold fast to that, then he's saying he becomes to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. That's the promise we've been given. And we know that God never lies. And so we can walk out of here this evening perfectly content, knowing the promises that have been made to us and that they're going to be kept. I mean, that's why there's no reason for us to ever covet anything. We've been given everything. So when we covet something, how can you not be satisfied with eternal salvation? So if we're dissatisfied with that, that means we don't believe it. Because there's nothing more than somebody can give you than eternal life. There's nothing more that somebody can give you that or make a sacrifice for you than their own son coming to this world and dying the way he did. If we're not satisfied with that, we don't believe it. Look at chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, again the word diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So if we're diligent in sticking to our faith, he says, then you can realize your hope. In other words, be in heaven. That's the hope we've been given. So that you will not be sluggish. In other words, if we know that we hold fast to this hope and that we're active in our faith every day and not lazy, sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, then we're going to realize the hope that we have. And again, we see he gives an example afterwards of Abraham right here in verses 13 through 20. Let's read those. "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus is entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So in other words, God made an oath that he's going to keep that promise. He's not going to lie. We know that if we are diligent in our faith, we're going to go to heaven. I mean, it's that simple. So there's no reason for us to get sluggish. There's no reason for us to get discouraged. And we'll mention that in just a second. Let's look at it right now as we get ready to close. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start in verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ." Now, we are able to come into the same place with God the Father through Christ. I mean, think about every time when we take the Lord's Supper, we are remembering the fact that God sacrificed himself. And we remember the fact that we accessed or came in contact with that blood and we were baptized so we can stand before God, that we can be reconciled to God, that our sins are taken away. And that's what we're remembering this. I mean, this is the blood of the new covenant, the new agreement that's been given between God and man. And Jesus brought that to pass. And he's saying here, he says, "We have come to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ." We can stand before God now because of what Jesus did. "By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." One of the reasons that we're here tonight is, again, that not only are we restating of what Christ did for us, not only restating that what the I guess the best way for me to say it is that the conviction that we should have because of that we are going to go to heaven if we're faithful to him. We're restating those things, but also we're coming together right now that we might encourage each other to love and to do good. Not forsaking our own assembling together. In other words, we need to be here. We need to be constantly encouraging each other, that we don't get sluggish, that we continue to work as hard as we can to glorify God, knowing that what God has done for us and what he has promised to do for us if we'll remain faithful to him. So we want to encourage each other to be faithful, to grow in faith constantly. That's what we're here to do. And he says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, in other words, it shouldn't ever slack off. If anything, we should be working harder every day, trying harder all the time. I hope as you think on these things, and as you go back and look at Hebrews and other parts of the scripture that we've talked about this evening, that you might be fully assured of what God's done for us and fully assured of what God's promises are for His people. What I'd say in closing is this, is if you're not one of God's people, why not? If you know that this is the truth, and if you don't know it's the truth, get with us so we can talk about this, so we can show you why it is the truth. But if you know it is, there is no reason that's imaginable why you would delay in being obedient to it. If you believe it, like we talked about Abraham doing, like we talked about Noah doing, if you believe it, act on it. And that means confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That means, after, and I'm assuming that you believe it, confess it, repent from your sins or turn from your sins and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then walk in newness of life every day, assured of the promises that have been made to you. If there's any here that has a need, please feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.